Aaron Johnson not being able to come and preach for us this evening, so you'll have to forgive a rather hastily scribbled few notes, a hastily prepared sermon for this evening. It's a little bit based on something we heard in the week at our conference, and just going to simply look at some of these things that Jesus says to Peter in this account we just read. I've given it the title, Walking with Jesus. Here are Peter's and the others, some other disciples, seven of them in total, go fishing. And of course, this comes, links to some of the things we've been doing recently on a Thursday evening, where we've been looking a little earlier in John. And we've already looked at the account of Peter and his bold promises to even give his life for Jesus. And then a couple of weeks ago, we were looking on a Thursday at how he denies Jesus. So that's in the background to what's happening here. And they go back fishing. Maybe that is a little bit of going back. Even though they've met Jesus alive again after his crucifixion, it seems they're very puzzled still, very low. And they head back to Galilee, as Jesus commanded them. But they return to fishing as well. So Jesus meets with them. And then there's this breakfast on the beach that they share together. And Jesus asked Peter three times one question, arguably the most important question to face. Verse 15, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Shorter question. And a third time in verse 17, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? It's the most important question we can be asked, isn't it? And it gets right to the heart of things, doesn't it? Jesus doesn't ask us, do you go to church? Doesn't ask us, do you read the Bible? Doesn't ask us, do you do good? Doesn't ask us, do you give money to charity or the church? They may be good things. That's not the most important thing. People can ask yes to those questions, answer yes to those questions. This question matters more. Do you love me? And that's what Simon had to face. And Simon, you know, it's a question that gets to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? Because Simon, as we said, has sinned. And three times he said that he didn't even know Jesus. He was put to the test by a servant girl there in the courtyard, by others around the fire and so on. They kept probing him for answering, did he know Jesus? And he kept flat out denying it, even calling down curses on himself. He's disowned Jesus. And now they've gone back to square one. They're back to fishing. And Jesus asked him this pertinent question, do you love me? The initial one was perhaps, do you love me more than these other disciples? Probably, in verse 15. And Simon replies, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And that might be telling, because before he did say, even if everyone forsakes you, I won't. So he did kind of have that suggestion that he loved Jesus more than the others. And Jesus sort of comes back to that question, but Simon doesn't mention anything about the others now. He says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. As Jesus sort of simplifies the question, that again, when he asked him, do you love me? And it's the obvious thing, isn't it? But so easily overlooked. Perhaps even as Christians, we can get on with the business of the Christian life, but forget its heart, that love for Jesus. Perhaps we can be so busy even serving him and so on. We'll come to that a little while later. But sometimes perhaps we can get so busy and taken up with those things, we forget the most important thing, that's love for the Lord Jesus. Reflecting on all he's done. And Jesus has come to meet the disciples after rising from the dead. And he's taught them about what he did for them there on the cross. And he's promised that he's going to go away. He's going to give the Holy Spirit and so on to them. He's been giving that declaration, that message of the gospel of what he's accomplished. And how can we respond, but with love? Love for Jesus, who gave himself for us, to come to Jesus in repentance, to come to Jesus in faith, and loving him for all that he's done. That's what matters most. So here Jesus asked Peter that three times, getting to the heart of the matter. It's a question for us to face, isn't it? How's our love for Jesus? Forget all the things we might think we do for him. Forget all our years, perhaps, we've been following him. Just put that on one side. Do we love him? Do we love him? So we were just singing on it. And so with all my heart, my life in every part, I live to thank you for the price you paid. That living that life, responding to that love that Jesus has loved us with. There's another thing that Jesus repeats, though, in this passage, and that's in verse 19. After he's spoken about this, he said to Peter, last words of verse 19, "Follow me." And then Peter turns round. "Follow me" means, it may actually be that he and Jesus are walking along the beach at this point. It sounds to be, it's a little bit of a mobile conversation. Jesus says, "Follow me," and Peter's meant to be looking at Jesus physically in this moment, following him. But of course, to follow him spiritually, even when Jesus would go back to heaven. But Peter, it seems a bit bizarre, turns round at this moment. Verse 20, Peter turns round and sees the other disciple. He's this anonymous disciple, but we normally assume that it's John himself who writes the gospel. And Peter turns round and points to him. Verse 21, "What about this man?" he says to Jesus. And Jesus replies, "If I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Says it again. Says again to Peter a second time, "You follow me." Peter sort of deflects and asks about this other disciple, John. What's going to happen to him? Jesus has been telling him a little bit about what's going to happen to Peter in verse 18. Peter's heard that, and perhaps it's a bit intense. Perhaps this intense time with Jesus questioning about his love, Jesus telling him things about the future, in fact, which we'll come to in a moment. Perhaps it's a bit much for Peter to handle. He says, "Well, what about this other bloke?" He says, "No, it's about you. You follow me." Perhaps we can do that as Christians as well, can't we? We want to follow Jesus. Peter said he'd do that right at the beginning of the Gospels. We'll get to it, I think, next week on a Sunday morning, when we're in Luke chapter 5, when Peter begins to follow Jesus 3 years before this. But so easily our eyes get deflected too, don't they? Perhaps through trouble, perhaps through hardships, perhaps when we do sin, and when we do fall away from following Jesus, and it hits us like a ton of bricks, and Satan makes us doubt and fearful to come back to Jesus, there can be those things too. And sometimes perhaps we look away from Jesus and look at others, like Peter does. He looks away from Jesus, he looks at John instead, doesn't he? At this moment. And perhaps sometimes we can do that. We can look at other people, even other Christians, and say, what about them? Maybe we're being critical. Maybe they, in our view, aren't doing a very good job of following Jesus. Or maybe we want to know what God's plans are for them and things like that. Sometimes it can be a bit of jealousy, perhaps, can't it? We see perhaps the successes other people have, or their answers to prayer or something like that, and think, what about them? They seem to be having it easy, perhaps, in the Christian life. We can do it as churches. As a church, we're called to follow Jesus. And perhaps sometimes we can see other churches and think, look how much they're being blessed. Look how much they're growing. Lord, what about them? And we're told, follow me. You follow me. Jesus says, verse 22, and it's the repeat from before. Don't worry about somebody else. It's their job to follow me. It's not your job to wonder, though, about them. You follow me, Peter. And again, Jesus says this twice to him, again perhaps showing it's important for us to think of, are we following Jesus? Don't look around, don't look at others, don't question other people's lives and things like that, their Christian commitment and things. Are you following Jesus? Am I following Jesus? Do we love him? Do we follow him? A third thing that comes up, again, sort of three times, is Jesus' follow-on from his question, whether Peter loves him. Jesus gives Peter a task. End of verse 15, feed my lambs. End of verse 16, tend my sheep. And end of verse 17, feed my sheep. Peter's given these three tasks, well, one task really, to care for God's flock. Now, Peter had a special job. He was a shepherd of the church. He was called to be an apostle. He was going to go on. You only have to turn a few pages, and Peter's going to be the one leading from the front, preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost, feeding the sheep, gathering in the lost ones. He's going to do it. And so we look at this and see Peter being commissioned again, or recommissioned perhaps, after he'd failed Jesus and let him down. Isn't it a lovely thing that Jesus didn't write Peter off? Perhaps we might have done. When we see perhaps Christians and the mistakes they make, perhaps we can be inclined to be a bit judgmental and write some people off. Here we see again Jesus' grace that overflows to Peter and not only forgives him and restores him, but also gives him a job and says, here, you can serve me. You take care of my sheep. You take care of my lambs. And here Peter's given a special task. But perhaps as well, we all have a task to play in the flock. Those lambs and those sheep that Jesus referred to, they're the ones that the shepherd would give his life for. That's us, isn't it? Part of God's flock. Jesus was the one who gave his life for the sheep to make us a flock of God's people. And here Peter's given a particular role in serving the church. But we've all got other ways, different opportunities with the gifts God has given each one of us to be part of his church, to serve his people. And Peter's commissioned these three times. Serve me. Serve me. Look after my people. Love them. Care for them. And so on. And so Jesus repeats that theme three times as well. So we've thought so far then on that question, do you love me? Thought it for ourselves. Are we loving Jesus? The most important question. Then the other following on from that. Are we then following him? And are we then seeking to serve him in the things that we do as well? Two more things we can notice. Again, these things, just picking them off the surface here. Looking at how Jesus speaks to Peter. There's perhaps the hardest thing for Peter to hear is in verse 18. Where Jesus says to him, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. That sounds a little weird. We might be a bit puzzled on that. Thankfully, we're told exactly what's happening. Verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. So that's what that little bit is said as, even though it's almost a little bit of a riddle, isn't it? It's sort of in that sort of style, isn't it? You were younger, you went where you want, but now you're going to stretch out your hands. Somebody will gird you or bind you, carry you where you do not wish. Here Jesus talks of Peter's death. And again, that might play out because Peter did say he would give his life for Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you won't. I'm going to give my life for you. That's what's going to happen. That's what Jesus told him before the cross. Now after the cross and the resurrection, Jesus does actually talk to him about that he would in the end give his life for Jesus, but in a different way to the way he promised originally. these years are going to go on, and Peter was going to serve God's church and feed the lambs and take care of the sheep and so on. But in the end, Peter would be led away to be killed. And it won't be, people will be doing this to you. It won't be your choice in that sense. People are going to do this to you. They're going to bind you. They're going to carry you where you do not wish. And some have taken from that Peter himself, and it's a little bit there in some church history traditions, that Peter was crucified. If the traditions are to be believed, Peter said he would be crucified upside down instead. But here, Jesus talks of Peter's death. That must be a hard thing to hear. And we may be glad that we don't have that ourselves. Jesus telling us about our death. Perhaps we're glad we don't know about that. But of course, here we see that Jesus knows it all. Here's Jesus talking to a young Peter. He probably was a fairly young man at this point. But he tells him about something that would happen, again, in traditions to be believed, in 30, 40 years' time. But Jesus knew it. Jesus knew what would happen. And that's what we see here. And he still says, you follow me. I know what the future holds. I know what's going to happen. But now I want you to follow me right up until that point. And Peter does. Peter carries on following Jesus right to the end. And for ourselves, we may be glad that Jesus doesn't speak words of prophecy to us about our death. But it's also good to know that he knows, isn't it? Jesus does know it all. As we have told us elsewhere in the scripture, he knows exactly the days he has given to us. Whether there is going to be a decade still more of life, or whether it's shorter than that, we have not the foggiest idea. But Jesus knows it all. He knew before we were born, the day of our birth, the day of our death. He knew everything about us. And he seeks for us to glorify God. To glorify God through our life. Verse 19, to even glorify God in our death. That when the time comes for us to die, that we would die in faith, trusting in Jesus to our final breath. And Jesus is the one who knows it all. And so there's no safer place to be, is there, than in Jesus' hands. However many days he's ordained for us, we're safe in his hands. He knows it all. And lastly, he provides it all. Working back a little bit to the start of it and the miracle that happens, Jesus invites them to come and eat breakfast. Verse 12. Come and eat breakfast. And the disciples have gone back to fishing. Maybe it's a little bit of a regression. Because, of course, this kind of miracle had happened once before. Actually, we'll do it next week, in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus called the disciples, and there was a miraculous catch of fish, and he told them that they were going to be fishers of men. So maybe it's not the greatest move of theirs to go back to just being fishers of fish at this point. But Jesus understands, and he's going to coax them out of that one more time by repeating the miracle he did 3 years before. And so there they are in the boat. He's on the shore this time. And they've caught nothing. Nothing. It's been a hard night's work. And completely pointless. And Jesus tells them to cast the net on the other side of the boat. They catch a huge number of fish. 153. Someone bothered to count them afterwards. It was so remarkable. And at that moment they realise. Verse 7. Probably John says it's the Lord. And Simon Peter jumps overboard and swims, strides to shore to meet Jesus. And in verse 9 we read, as soon as they came to land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, verse 12, come and eat breakfast. Jesus had done it all. They're out fishing. They do catch lots of fish. And they do bring some of them in. And he does ask them to bring them in. But they arrive to shore and see that Jesus has done everything. He's got fish. He's got bread. And he's expertly lit the barbecue. It's all cooked to perfection. Not burnt to a crisp or whatever. You know, it's all provided for them. And he guides them to catch the fish. Without Jesus, they wouldn't have caught anything anyway, would they? Jesus provides it all. And he just wants his disciples to come and eat, come and share in his bounty, his provision. And so in this passage, there's a couple of things for us to reflect on ourselves. Do we love Jesus? Are we following him? Are we serving him? But for that not to be an introspective thing, for in thinking of those things, to look at the one we love, to look at the one we follow, to look at the one we want to serve, Jesus, who knows it all, who knows the future, years in advance, decades in advance, as well as anything. He knows it all. And he provides it all. He's the one who gives us our daily bread. But more than that, he's the one here, it's sort of represented, isn't it, in this breakfast on the beach of Jesus' kindness to us. These tired out disciples who failed and caught nothing. Says, here it is, everything. Here's everything. I'm going to give it to you. And so it is, we look at Jesus and see the one who's provided it all through his bountiful grace. He's given us forgiveness of sins. He's given us an opportunity to serve and follow him in this life. He's given us our days, however many they may be. He's given us an opportunity, even in dying, to glorify him and then to go and be with him forever in glory. He's given us a life now. He's given us hope of glory. He's given us a home to go to. He's provided it all, hasn't he? Everything we need. And so perhaps just in a simple look at that story of Peter and his time with Jesus on the beach, may it help us to think about those serious questions. Our love for Jesus, our following of him, our service to him, and to look to Jesus, the one who knows it all, the one who provides it all, the one who's done it all for us. As I was singing in that last hymn, to sing, to live our lives in every part, thanking Jesus for the price he's paid.